Hey guys, my name is Sarah, and I've got the pleasure of doing the first Bible reading for tonight, which will be continuing on in our Mark series, starting at chapter 8, verse 22. And for those of you with black church Bibles, that can be found on page 866. So that's chapter 8, verse 22. I'll give you a second. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him.
Hi, my name's Lily. I'm going to keep reading for us from verse 31 to 9, verse 1. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, hey, 5:30, great to see you. My name is Andrew, if we haven't met before, and tonight we are coming to the end of our series in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to pick it up at some point in the near future. But as we end our series, we're going to start with the same question that we started the series with. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Now, that's the most important question you'll ever have to answer. Lots of important questions that you'll face in life. Who are you going to marry? What job are you going to have? Where are you going to live? But this is the only question that has eternal consequences. Who is Jesus to you? In 4 weeks, we're going to have to give a verdict on Dutton or Albanese, and you know, elections, they come and go, but this matters for eternity. Is Jesus lying about all that he said about himself? Is he crazy? Or could he really be who he has been claiming to be throughout the Gospel of Mark so far? And see, here's why this question matters. This question has life-changing eternal significance. Because if you decide that Jesus is the Son of God and you follow him, actually it'll turn your life upside down. It will mean that your life may be filled with suffering. or that your life may or will be filled with self-denial, but you gain Jesus and eternal life. Or if you decide that Jesus is not the Son of God and you choose not to follow him, well, your life may be great now, but in eternity you lose Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? The disciples, they were forced to come up with an answer to that question. They've been following Jesus, hearing him preach, seeing his miracles. And remember, you know, we know the end of the story for Jesus, but the disciples, they had to put the pieces together themselves. They had to work out, who is this guy? This passage we have before us is the most important passage in the whole of the Gospel of Mark. And it's pretty simple. It's actually not hard to understand. But it is so life-changing because it tells us everything we need to know about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, and what it means to follow him. Who he is, what he came to do, and what it means to follow him. The first one is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Look at chapter 8, verse 27. It's there in your Bibles. Chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Jesus is asking, hey, disciples, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying? Because Jesus was getting pretty famous and there were a lot of opinions about him. Some loved him. Some wanted to kill him. Some wanted to follow him. Some opposed him. And so the disciples say, well, you know, you're a big deal, Jesus. John the Baptist, some people say, Elijah. These were big people in the Old Testament. So clearly Jesus was influential. But for Jesus, it's not enough to say what others think. He wants to know what you think. Sometimes I think to avoid the question, who is Jesus, we put ourselves at a distance and we say, oh, well, Christians think Jesus is this. The Bible says Jesus is this. Other people think Jesus is this. No, no, you actually got to answer for yourself. Who do you think Jesus is? Verse 29, Jesus says, but what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. That word Messiah, the Greek word for it is Christ Messiah, same meaning. It's talking about God's anointed king. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies about God's Messiah, God's perfect king. The one who'd bring in God's kingdom. The one who would bring in God's everlasting reign. Who would defeat God's enemies. Who would bring peace. The Old Testament was filled with this expectation of God's king coming. And Peter gets it. That's you, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You know, he's the first person, besides the demons in the Gospel of Mark, to get it. God's perfect king. Who do you say Jesus is? It's the most important question you'll ever have to answer. Well, number two, is it's not enough just to know who he is. Because if you don't understand what he came to do, you actually don't really understand who he is. And that's the second thing. What did Jesus come to do? Have a look at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Those of you who've been Christians for a while, or maybe you're familiar with the Gospels, you probably read that section and you're used to it. You know, yeah, Jesus is going to die on a cross. But I just want you to imagine you're hearing it for the first time. Or that you're one of the disciples hearing it for the first time. Just don't miss the shock value of it. Here we have Jesus, God's one and only Son, the Messiah, the King of Kings, who is saying he is going to die. He's going to die at the hands of the religious leaders, the ones who are meant to be doing it in the name of God. How shocking is that? And then he's going to rise again from the dead. It's really shocking. No other religion has anything close to the concept of God dying for us. It is radical. It is radical. And I want you to notice the word in verse 31, the word must. You see it there? The Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things. If you want to understand who Jesus is, you have to understand what he came to do. He came to die on a cross. Why must he die? I think it tells us two things. Firstly, your sin, my sin, must be incredibly horrible and serious. Your sin, my sin, must be incredibly horrible and serious. Our sin, our rebellion against God, our disobedience, the wrong we've done, it's got to be incredibly serious because Jesus died for it. And just let that sink in. Your sin needs to be punished, a payment needed to be made, and Jesus took that penalty and died in your place. That is how serious your sin is. You can't pay it yourself, but Jesus pays it. But the second thing it shows us is that God's love is greater than we could ever imagine. Because God could have just abandoned us to our fate. He could have just said, right, well, you sinned against me. You don't want me? Fine, I don't want you. No. He loves us so much. Loves us so much that Jesus dies for us. He gives up his one and only Son for us. That's why Jesus must die, because our sin is so incredibly serious and God's love is so incredibly wonderful. There's no other way. I can't die for your sin and pay the penalty for your sin, because I'm a sinner too. You can't die for my sin. You're a sinner too. It needs to be a human, because it's a human that sinned, but it can't be any ordinary human. It must be a perfect one. And that is Jesus. And that's why he was obedient to God the Father's plan, and he willingly laid down his life. And of course, he doesn't stay dead, but he rises again. Well, Peter says, oh, hang on, Jesus, hang on, slow down. What are you talking about? You're going to die? I mean, you've just said you're the Messiah. How can you die? Jesus, I've given up everything for you. Don't you realize, we left behind our fishing business. We left behind our family and friends. Now you're telling us you're going to die. Have we backed the wrong horse? You know, have we made the wrong call here? What are you doing, Jesus? Just calm down. Have a bit of a rest. You're getting worked up. This doesn't need to happen. And he makes sense. In the Old Testament, these prophecies about the Messiah, never was there any hint that he'd die. There were prophecies in Isaiah about the suffering servant, but no one ever thought that the suffering servant and the Messiah, God's King, would be the same person. See, Peter had got so much right, hadn't he? He had worked out Jesus is the Messiah, the King. He got so much right, and yet there was so much he didn't understand. It's like he had blurry vision. He could see some things about Jesus and who he is, but there's so much he couldn't see. I found out early last year that I need reading glasses. So, yeah, that's me, mid-30s, reading glasses. And look, I'm in denial. I don't wear them very often, and the day will come I'm going to have to wear them while I preach. But anyway, I don't wear them very often, but when I put them on, normally, because I haven't worn them for ages, they're dirty. There's kids' finger marks all over it and all of that, and I put it on. And normally, I can see things, but it's all pretty blurry. I need to clean it, and then my vision is crystal clear. And that's kind of what's happening with Peter. He started to see, okay, Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the King. But his vision's blurry. He doesn't get that he's got to die. Now, I think that's why there's the story right before this section. Remember the story right before this section? Jesus comes across a blind man. He puts his hands on the blind man's eyes. And he says, hey, okay, what can you see? And the blind man says, well, I can see some things. There's been an improvement, but everyone looks like trees walking around. And then Jesus lays his hands on the man again, and then he can see. Now, what's going on? Why did Jesus have to try it twice? You ever thought about that? Was it that the first time he did it, he just stuffed it up? You know, he tried to heal the guy. His powers weren't working properly. Maybe Jesus was having a bit of an off day, needed to try again. No. Jesus was showing us what it looks like to go from blindness to who Jesus is, to blurry vision where you understand some things but not the full picture, to crystal clear vision. You see? That blind man, he was blind, then he had blurry vision, then he saw clearly. Peter, he was blind to who Jesus is, then he goes, you're the Messiah, but what are you talking about with dying on a cross? Blurry vision. That is the journey that the disciples have been going on. And maybe it's you. Maybe you're here tonight and you have blurry vision. You know, you've been coming along to church the last few months and hearing all these things about Jesus and going, wow, this is great. But you still got doubts. Maybe you still got questions. Things holding you back from trusting Jesus. And if that's you, it's great you're here. I'm so glad you're here at church. God wants to take you from the blurry vision, where you got some pieces together, but not everything, to crystal clear sight, understanding what Jesus has come to do, that he has come to die for you, to save you. That's why Jesus, he rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Seems pretty extreme calling him Satan. But in Matthew 4, Jesus is with Satan in the desert, and Satan tries to get Jesus to abandon his mission. Satan doesn't want Jesus to die on a cross. That's going to be the defeat of Satan. And so here when Peter's saying, you know, don't die on the cross, in a way he is being like Satan. Jesus says, I've got to die. I must. Anyone who tries to make Jesus out to be about something besides the cross is missing the picture. People who try and paint Jesus as just a good teacher, that's what he was all about. Or Jesus was just a social justice warrior, and that's what he was all about. Or Jesus was just a feminist, and that was his big idea and his big message. The front and center is the cross. There is no Christ without the cross. There's no Christianity without the cross. There is no Christian without the cross. Your sin is so serious that Jesus had to die. But God's love is so great that he sent Jesus to die in your place. Who he is, the Messiah, what he came to do, die on a cross, and lastly, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow him? You know when you're signing up for something and there's that checkbox that you got to click that says, yes, I have read and agree to the terms and conditions. How many of you actually read the terms and conditions? No one. And when you open it up, I don't know if you've ever opened it up, it's just this long, boring list of things. Who knows what these companies are hiding in there? You know, presumably, that's where they put all the difficult things and the risks that they don't want you to know about. They hide it there. If they wanted you to know it, they'd put it on the front page. They hide it in the terms and conditions. I never read it. Jesus could have been a bit like that, you know, bit of a salesman. Hey, come follow me. It's going to be great. You'll be forgiven. I'm going to take your punishment. You go to heaven. And let's hide away some stuff in the terms and conditions. Hope you don't notice anything difficult, anything hard. But that's not what he does. He does the opposite. He says front and center what it truly means to follow him, that you've got to count the cost. Look at the next verse, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny yourself. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to deny yourself. It means not putting yourself as number one, but Jesus. It means as you follow Jesus, there are times you're not going to have to go with what your preferences are. When you're going to have to sacrifice things, big things, to be faithful to Jesus. Make hard decisions. Give up comfort or preferences. Put your sin to death for Jesus. It means going all in for Jesus, not holding back. Many people, they talk about Jesus like they talk about it, a whole bunch of things they do in their life. They say, oh, well, I'm a who am I? I work Monday to Friday, or I go to uni. I do ultimate frisbee on a Tuesday night. I do Pilates on a Saturday morning, and I go to church because I'm a Christian. It's just one of all those different things. But actually, no, Jesus' claim is not just, you can do Pilates and I'm one of many. He says, no, you want to follow me? I'm number one. You got to deny yourself. It's a huge call. I remember my mate in high school when he became a Christian and he burned all his porn DVDs and magazines. I know of Christians who they became a Christian and they gave back everything that they stole. I know of Christians who want to be faithful to Jesus and so make some pretty hard decisions when it comes to their sex life and their relationships. even though they're facing a lot of pressure. I know of Christians who've given up relationships that they know God doesn't approve of. I know of Christians who have made hard decisions about how they're going to spend their money or approach their career that in a worldly sense doesn't make any sense. But they're denying themselves and living for Jesus. Then he says, you got to take up your cross. You want to be a Christian, you got to take up your cross. Now, we're used to the image of a cross. Some of you might even have it as on your necklace. Back then, everyone knew what a cross meant. It was a Roman instrument of torture. So if we want to kind of understand what the cross is like, think electric chair. Think gas chamber in World War II. That's the imagery here. Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? Take up your electric chair. Everyone gets that when they heard Jesus say, take up your cross. He says, you want to follow me? I'm going to go and die on a cross. You got to follow in my footsteps. One month ago, 70 Christians were found beheaded in a church in the Congo. There are many Christians around the world who face death. This is real. God willing, that won't be what we face here in Australia. But there are plenty of ways we need to take up our cross. If you're going to be a Christian and be faithful to Jesus, you may one day lose your job for Christ. You may choose to follow Jesus and lose a friend or lose a family member. It's not always going to be easy. That's the cross. Bonhoeffer, he died under Hitler. He said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, maybe you're listening to this and you're not yet a Christian. And you're thinking, why on earth would I sign up for that? Why on earth would I sign up for that? Count me out. And actually, I know many people who have been exploring Jesus, coming along to church, coming along to Alpha. They're going, wow, how cool is Jesus? And then it gets to the point, they realize that there's things they're going to have to give up. That their lifestyle may have to change. And they say, well, that's too hard. Count me out. If you think about it, Jesus is not a very good salesperson here. He would not be a good car salesman, or you know, talking about all of these costs. So what Jesus does, though, next is really important. He does a cost-benefit analysis. When I'm making a decision, I often like to do a pros-cons table, list out all the pros, list out all the cons. I used to have a decision-making app. Every time I brought out, Christine would roll her eyes, you know, not this again. You can ask me about that later. I can tell you what it is. That's what Jesus does next. He goes, all right, let's do a bit of a cost-benefit analysis, pros, cons. Look what he says, verse 35. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me out of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Some of you might be chasing after the world, and you may save your life and you may gain the whole world. You may gain all the money. You may gain the beauty. You may gain the success in your career and the popularity. You might live a brilliant life, a great life. But if that's all you have and you don't have Jesus, you lose your soul and you lose eternal life. But if you trust Jesus, it may mean a life of self-denial. It may mean taking up your cross, and you may lose everything, but you gain everything because you have Jesus. Because you have Jesus, you lose yourself to find yourself in Jesus. The world says, enjoy life now. Enjoy life now. This is all it is. Enjoy life now, and then you'll die later. Jesus says, die now and find life. Find Jesus. It's not that if you become a Christian, this life is going to be bad. Actually, I think following Jesus is the best life. It is life to the full. There is nothing better than having your sins forgiven and having peace with God. There is nothing better than being in a relationship with your Heavenly Father who loves you. There is nothing better. But it will mean a hard life at many times. And that's why Jesus says, you lose your life now, you gain eternal life. Jim Elliot, he was a martyr who died for Jesus. He wrote this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. I'll read that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, you may give up many things for Jesus as you self-deny yourself, you take up your cross, but whatever you give up, you gain infinitely more through Christ. Don't be ashamed of him. Take a stand for him. Some of you, do your colleagues, do your uni friends even know that you went to church on the weekend? Do they even know that you're a Christian? Don't be ashamed of me, Jesus says. Take a stand, even if it costs you and your reputation. Now, I think sometimes when we read passages like this, we think it's just for the crazy Christians. We read it and go, oh, that's just for the missionaries. That's just for the martyrs. No, this is discipleship 101. This is for everyone. And we do it because Jesus has loved us so much. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He has given us so much, and so we give up everything for him. So the question we started with is, who is Jesus to you? Friends, if you have never come up with an answer to that question, keep coming back to church. Come to our Alpha course next term. Talk to the person who brought you. It's the most important question you have to answer. Maybe you're here tonight and your vision about Jesus is blurry and you've understood things but you've never put your trust in him. Don't put it off. I'd love to pray with you after the service or talk to the person next to you. And for those of us in this room who already follow Christ, let me read again Jesus' powerful words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are God's King. We thank you that you died for us, that you paid the price for our sin. You loved us so much to take our place, and you rose again from the dead. Help us to follow you. For those of us who have struggling with faith and doubts, give us faith, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to trust you. Help us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and walk in your path and seek to gain and save our life by losing it for Jesus. Amen. We're about to take part together in communion. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, when he finished eating, he passed around the bread and he said, "This represents my body, which is broken for you on the cross. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the wine and he said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And that's what Christians do. The bread, the wine points us to Jesus. It reminds us of what we just saw. Our sin is so serious that Jesus had to die. But his love for us is so great that he died in our place. We're going to confess our sins together. I'm going to give you just a moment in the quietness of your own heart to reflect on your sin. You may need to confess things to God and remember his grace. Going to confess our sins, invite you to say the words that are in bold on the screen. Gracious God, we have come to see that our lives fall far short of your glory. Have mercy and forgive us. You have given your Son for us and poured out your Spirit. Yet we fail to return your love with all our heart. Have mercy and change us. Too often we are selfish and proud, ignoring you and neglecting others. Have mercy and cleanse us. When we truly do not trust and obey you, we are overwhelmed by self-pity, fear and worry. Have mercy and deliver us. In Christ, we are given a sure hope and secure love, yet we follow the false hopes and desires of this world. Have mercy and renew us. Father, through the redeeming death of your Son, by your Spirit and through your word, enable us to follow you with joy. All this we ask, confident of your faithfulness and love. Amen. If you pray that prayer, you can be confident of God's love, that he's forgiven you at the cross of Jesus. And so in a moment, some bread is going to come around, some juice is going to come around. All the bread is gluten-free. Please hold on to it. After this song, we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Let's stand and sing. the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. And the blood of Jesus poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this and be thankful. Father, we thank you again for Jesus' perfect sacrifice, once and for all, paying for our sins, past, present, and future. Thank you for the confidence we have of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus.